A brother has asked us to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. And just looking at this passage with relation to our Sunday school lesson, noticing how in this passage here in Matthew, it says that God takes notice of even our simple requests of his sons and daughters if they ask for bread. In the example that we have in our Sunday school lesson, we have a man who is seeking bread, and there's a series of tragic circumstances, and then the remaining women are seeking bread, and they go back to the land of Israel, and they find bread, and they find a lot more. And sometimes that's a good illustration of how things go in our life. We think we know what we want and when we need it. But God takes us through a series of events in order to not only give us what we think we need, but to give us what we really need, and then to give abundantly above all that we could ask or think if we stay faithful in that seeking. So Matthew chapter 7, reading verses 7 to 12. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
The title of the message this morning, Our Heavenly Father's Love. Consider, if you will, for a moment, the love or the lack of love shown to you by your earthly father. Maybe, and hopefully this is the case for all of you, you had a wonderful dad who lovingly invested in your life, and you have a lifetime of happy memories, possibly intermingled with just a few memories of when your dad failed. Maybe your dad has passed from this earthly scene of existence. Maybe your dad tried, but wasn't the father he should have been. Maybe your dad was at times frightening or angry. Maybe he was absent or walked away, leaving a void in your life. Maybe he was physically present, but preoccupied with his own pursuits and didn't have enough time to spend with you. Whatever your circumstance, the perception and image you have of your earthly father has the potential of being superimposed over the image of our Heavenly Father. This tendency can happen subconsciously, and the relationship you have with your earthly father can influence the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father more than you may realize. If how we perceive Our Heavenly Father is affected by the relationship we have or have had with our earthly father. Don't you think Satan is going to do all that he possibly can to tarnish the perception we have of God? As the father of lies, his goal is to convince us that the father of truth is different than what he really is. Satan aims to attack the essential roles of fathers and how they affect their sons' and daughters' lives. And his strategy is as much as possible to make fathers unloving, ineffective, and possibly even abusive. An earthly father can be strict, legalistic, and critical. Or he can be passive and uninvolved. He can be performance-oriented and express approval only when a son or daughter measures up to his expectations. Father can be distant, distracted, and disconnected. If these characteristics prevail, children will tend to believe their Heavenly Father possesses similar characteristics. At least Satan will attempt to have us believe that misconception. Therefore, we need to beware of his strategies. God's desire and plan for earthly fathers is that they would reflect aspects of his loving character. You might say an earthly mirror of a heavenly reality. In Matthew 7, the verses that were read in the opening, verses 9 through 11, we read words spoken in what is now called a sermon. Take notice to what Jesus said. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? From God's perspective, fathers are created to imitate his goodness. Loving fathers are an example of God's goodness, like the life-giving rain that falls on the just and the unjust. Let's take a closer look at the text of the message here in Matthew chapter 7, specifically looking at verses 9 through 11. I want to consider, first of all, the gift of bread versus a stone. Compare a small loaf of bread with a stone. Especially to a small child, a small loaf of bread and a smooth stone may look the same, but no loving father would deceive his son by giving him a stone to eat that looked like bread. Even if the son discovered the deception before breaking a tooth, his heart would be hurt by his father's cruelty. We know the two are not the same. Cannot get nourishment from a stone. When one meditates on the analogy of bread, A deeper meaning can be extracted. Bread was and is today a key source of physical life and sustenance, and it represents spiritual life as Christ's body, which was broken for us to experience life and salvation. A stone, especially in the time of Christ, was an instrument of death. We can bring to mind the stones that were used to martyr Stephen as one example. Bread, on the other hand, represents both physical and spiritual nourishment. But more than that, to the believer, it is a symbol of Christ's broken body. Satan, the father of lies, suggests stones for nourishment, as he did in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Fathers, we need to give bread to our children. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Definitely not stones, which can be used as instruments of hurt and destruction, causing discouragement and provoking them to wrath. Fathers, it's our obligation and duty to devote our energies to ensure that our children have both physical and spiritual life. Godly fathers are to provide a model and a connection to God's saving grace, because when they give their children good gifts, it makes it much easier for the children to connect with a heavenly Father who gave the best gift of all. We looked at the gift of bread versus a stone. Secondly, the gift of fish versus a serpent. Fish was a common food staple in the area around the Sea of Galilee, especially. The idea in this teaching of Jesus is that the fish and the bread were given as food. If the snake spoken of here was alive or even poisonous, there was the obvious physical danger to the son, possibly even death. But in the context, it appears that the bread and fish were intended as food, so the snake may have very well have been cooked to look like ordinary meat, but quite different than fish, that which was requested by the son. Under the law, the Jews were not to eat snake meat, since snakes were an unclean creature. A loving Jewish father would not deceive his son into disobeying the commandment of God by tricking him into eating ceremonially unclean food. Let's consider the symbolism in the fish as compared to a serpent. Small fish and barley loaves were in the lunch that the lad gave up to be used by Jesus in feeding a multitude. That meal was used to provide physical nourishment during an occasion when Jesus was sharing spiritual truth to his followers. After his resurrection, Jesus prepared a meal of fish broiled over a fire and called to his disciples in John 21, 2, come and dine. The fish represents nourishment, sustenance, in both a physical and spiritual sense. The fish were included in the provisions of Jesus to meet the physical needs of his followers and his disciples. That food sustained life and vitality and was provided in a heart of love and care. Furthermore, the fish is a symbol of the Christian faith. As in the Greek ichthus, Jesus' first disciples were fishermen, whom he transformed into fishers of men. These men followed Christ, and as fishers of men, they shared the good news of salvation. In contrast, the serpent is a symbol of the evil one, who seeks to thwart the gospel and lead mankind down the broad road to eternal destruction. It was a serpent that beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden and cast the whole human race into sin and death. Today, the same evil forces are at work. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The serpent symbolizes Satan and evil and death. Our Lord is simply showing us that it's not natural nor loving for a father to ignore the physical or the spiritual needs of his children and give a serpent when he asks for a fish, or a stone when he asks for bread. How much more is our Heavenly Father, perfect in love and wisdom, willing and ready to give us, his children, the good gifts that we request. As earthly fathers, what are the good gifts that we can provide to our children? What are the gifts that could be represented by the bread and the fish? I'd like to mention a few. One would be praise. Psalm 78, verses 4 to 8, listen carefully. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Generation after generation, following and obeying God, has to take place when fathers are doing their part in praising the Lord and making known his strength and his wonderful works. Psalm 145, verses 3 to 5, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Here again, words of praise to God are uplifting to those who are listening. Those words speak life into the ears and heart of the listener. And we can carry that further. Words of praise and affirmation must also be spoken to children and young people. Withhold the gift of touch to a baby, and studies have shown that that child will not develop properly. There will be definite deficiencies. Likewise, loving words of praise and affirmation are needed for proper growth and development physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Another suggestion that could be considered a gift of bread and fish would be delight. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. As we delight in the Lord, fathers, there's a ripple effect that reaches out to our families and blesses them. For you see, the more we love, fear, and delight in the Lord, the more we as fathers are able to love our wives and love our children. The promise of 112, Psalm 112, is that children will have strength of character and be very influential for good. Another suggestion would be correction. Hebrews 12 speaks of this. Verses 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Both in the earthly realm, the physical realm, there is a command for fathers to give correction. And in the spiritual realm, God shares that he corrects because he loves. Correction without love produces discouragement and anger. Love without correction produces a self-centered and undisciplined character. A warning against unloving and critical correction is found in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also in Colossians 3, 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A warning against lack of correction is found in Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Also in Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Praise, delight, correction, when given in love, can become those gifts of bread and fish. If not given in love, or if withheld, they become stones and serpents. Consider for a moment again the love or lack of love shown to you by your earthly father. Are there memories that cause happy reflection and appreciation? Or maybe some memories that cause hurt and sadness with a struggle to express that full appreciation? Maybe you are now dad. And you want to be a good father. But constantly have thoughts that you have failed or are failing. Maybe you have guilt associated with that. No matter what your situation or your response to this important aspect in life of any human being, and that's something we all share, we have an earthly father. And we have a heavenly father. No matter what our situation, God, our heavenly father, has boundless grace and healing. He's eager, with outstretched arms, for us to come to him with our father needs. He can more than compensate for anything that is lacking in the relationship you have or have had with your earthly father. For you see, your Father in heaven is willing and waiting to give good gifts, good things to his children who ask. Jesus uses the phrase "much more" to describe God's love for his children compared to the level of love in an earthly father. Much more. Our divine, loving, merciful, gracious Father who is heaven has no constraint to the treasures he wants to give us. He has no limits to the goodness he is willing to bestow on us, his children, who ask him. It is true that a loving earthly father is most likely to sacrifice his life for a child, his own child, more than any other person in the world. Yet the greatest human parental love cannot compare with God's. He gave the life of his son for us. The blessed truth that Jesus proclaims here in this scripture is that if imperfect and sinful human fathers who love their children so readily and willingly give their children the basic needs of life, God will so immeasurably exceed that loving care and provision. Whether there is a father need in your life right now or not, we invite you to come to your Heavenly Father, who with outstretched arms wants more than anything else to love you, to bless you with his abundant grace and boundless mercy. And just to give a little indication of that. Ephesians 1, 6 through 8, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Right before I was ready to leave for church a few hours ago, I got a text. I'm going to read it to you. Happy Dad Day. Thanks for all you did for me and all you do still. Most of all, I'm thankful I have a father who puts God first and gave me a glimpse of what my heavenly Father is like. That was the best Father's Day gift I could ever receive. Was I worthy of it? No. To my mind came all the times that I failed. But I had to renounce those thoughts, claim the forgiveness of my Heavenly Father, and accept the appreciation of a son. God bless you.
In Luke's gospel in chapter 15, we read about a prodigal son. We read there about a man who had two sons. The older son did what his father expected and stayed home and worked hard, but the younger son took his inheritance and went and wasted it with riotous, sinful living. The day came when that younger son repented and came back. We don't read about the father's failures, but he had them. We don't know where he failed the younger son, but he failed him. Because no father is perfect. But the thing is, when that son repented, verse 20 of that chapter says, this son arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father forgave him. And that's a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father. Where would we be if our Heavenly Father would not be willing over and over to forgive us? Let's arise for prayer.